Good morning, and welcome to Faith Evangelical Bible Church service this morning. I want to give a special welcome to any visitors that we have with us. It is good to be with you this morning. I'm just trying to imagine your smiling faces as I'm speaking to a camera and microphone here. I am grateful for the technology that we have today, that we can stay connected with each other as the church. I believe that this is a time where we as individuals and as a church can be strengthened if we take advantage of the opportunities we have before us. Before we go any further, let's just open a word of prayer. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this day. We thank you for your word, just who you are and what you've done for us and what you do for us every day. Lord, I pray for all those that are joining us this morning. I just pray that we'll all be encouraged by your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. A week ago, last weekend, we remembered Good Friday when Jesus gave his life for our sins on the cross and paid the penalty for our sins. Then on Sunday, the resurrection. What a critical time in history it is. The main text that I'll be looking at this morning is some selected passages out of Luke 24 and portions of Acts 3 and 4. You know, the Gospel of Luke does not identify its author. It is believed that Luke, a physician and a close companion of the Apostle Paul, wrote both Luke and Acts. We find that in Colossians 4 and 2 Timothy chapter 4. They were both addressed to the most excellent Theophilus. It's likely that Luke wrote these books while in Rome during the two-year period of the Apostle Paul's house arrest there, roughly around AD 60 to 62. Luke, the longest book in the New Testament, is the most comprehensive and precise of the Gospels. He wanted to create an accurate, chronological, and comprehensive account of the unique life of Christ. Why? To strengthen the faith of Gentile believers and stimulate saving faith among non-believers, often giving details the other accounts omit. The theme of this gospel is the perfect Son of Man who came to seek and to save that which was lost. We find that in chapter 19, verse 10. The book of Acts provides a condensed history of the early church. It is a historical narrative, but at the same time, it has profound theological significance. If the historical fact of Christ's resurrection is not true, then a believer's faith has no foundation. In 1 Corinthians 15, 17, Paul states, "If Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins." The book of Acts reassures believers that their faith in Christ rests on fact. The early Christians were not testifying about a dead Christ, but a living Christ whom they had seen with their own eyes. And there's numerous passages that talk about that. I've entitled my message this morning, Transform Disciples. You know, once you've read the early chapter of Acts and compared them to the closing chapters of any of the Gospels, you can't help but notice the radical change in the disciples. And that's what we want to take a closer look at this morning. You know, on Passover weekend, they run for their lives when Jesus is arrested. They are afraid to stand with him when he faces death. Peter, the lead disciple, won't even admit to household servants that he is a disciple. But 50 days later, each disciple is willing to face death alone on behalf of Jesus. You know, in the temple courtyard, within viewing, of the Jewish leaders who plotted the execution of Jesus, they speak the same words that got Jesus killed. They proclaim him Messiah and Son of God. So a question I ask is, what happened during those 50 days to change the disciples? I'd like to just take a little bit of time here to kind of just go over a few of the incidents that occurred with the disciples prior to the resurrection. And the one that we're going to be looking at mostly is Peter here. But I believe that the encounters that Jesus had, or that Peter had, or let's say the struggles that Peter had, probably aren't that different from the other disciples. But some of Peter is kind of written, there's more written about him. So anyway, first of all, Peter's first encounter with Christ is described in John chapter 1, verses 40 and 42. Where Jesus challenged them to come and see who he was, the promised Messiah, why he came to redeem the world. We do not know the exact moment that Peter came to saving faith, but we do know that by the time of the wedding in Cana, Peter was saved. We read in John chapter 2, the latter part of verse 11, he thus revealed his glory and his disciples put their faith in him. The focus of this come and see stage was then and is today to lead people to believe in Jesus for eternal life. Just a little bit of clarification here. I just want to make sure that everybody understands that disciples are not born, they're made. Saving faith, or we could say justification, being saved from the penalty of sin, is a free gift from God that can never be lost. Why? Because Jesus promises it. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, we read, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, and not of works, lest anyone should boast." John 6, 47, we read, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." That's justification. Now, just a little bit on discipleship here. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, we read, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." You know, all believers have been called to be his disciples. No one is excluded. And discipleship, unlike saving faith, is very, very costly. But not just costly, but it's also very rewarding. And we'll see that with the disciples as well here as we move along. So we just need to look at the lives of the disciples in regards to it being costly and also rewarding. It really does matter how we live our lives, because the Bible makes it very clear that one day we will all, as believers, stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the way that we have lived our lives. And what do you want to hear him say? I know what I want to hear him say. Well done. I don't want him to be ashamed of me. You know, in Mark 1, verses 16 to 18, we read where Jesus called Simon and Andrew to discipleship. We read, "And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him." You know, as we read through the Gospels, we see that from this time on, Peter faithfully followed Jesus, even though he often stumbled. And you know, I think we shouldn't be too hard on Peter, because I know in my own life, and I know that's probably pretty much for everyone, discipleship is something that's a marathon. It's a long journey, and we will stumble at times. But the difference is how we deal with it, and whether we come back to the Lord Jesus to restore us. You know, when Jesus entered Peter's life, this plain fisherman became a new person with new goals and priorities. Peter was always in the lead and part of Jesus' inner circle. He did not become a perfect person, however, and he never stopped being Simon Peter. You know, just a few incidents here. You know, that in Matthew 14, verses 28 to 33, we read of the incident where Jesus came to them walking on the water. And we read that Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Again, we should not be quick to criticize Peter for being afraid and doubting when he started sinking. We got to give him credit. He had the faith to step out of the boat. You know, as we would often say, he was stepping out of his comfort zone. I mean, really stepping out of his comfort zone. We can look at Peter, you know, but where am I? Or how do I respond to situations regarding my comfort zone? Now, that's a question that I think everybody needs to ask themselves, and probably not just once, but frequently. You know, this was a valuable lesson for the disciples, and as it is for us today. They could do the impossible with the power of Christ, but you know, impossible in their own strength. We may wonder what Jesus saw in Peter that made him greet this potential disciple with a new name, Peter the Rock. We know Peter was brash and impulsive and didn't always act like a rock. You know, a few examples here are in Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 to 23. We read that from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, that this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." In John 18, verses 10 to 11, when they were in the Garden of Gethsemane, just prior to Jesus being tried, we read that Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. You know, we know what Jesus did there. What did he do? He healed Malchus, the guy whose ear Jesus or Peter had chopped off. So, and then Jesus told him, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" During Jesus' trial, Peter denied that he knew Jesus in Luke 22, 54 to 60. Again, we look at Peter, but then I think we need to ask, but where were the other disciples? How do we respond when the going gets tough? You know, we know that this incident did not end there. And we read in Luke 22, verses 61 to 62, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' So Peter went out and wept bitterly." Peter was greatly grieved and sorry that he had failed Jesus. Later in Luke 21, we read of where Jesus restores Peter to fellowship. So, how should we respond when we have sinned? 1 John 1, 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You know, Jesus is longing to restore us back to fellowship with him. He wants us to have joy, real joy, the joy that he gives in order to be effective and fruitful. We see that Peter loved Jesus and believed in him. Yet there were some things that just didn't quite make sense to him yet at this point. Or we could say the picture just wasn't quite complete yet. So I'd just like to fast forward here a little bit. And, you know, we've looked a little bit at Peter and the disciples, you know, in regards to before the resurrection. And now I'd like to just go over to Luke 24. Let's pick it up there. I'll read verses 1 to 12. And this is right after the resurrection. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself what had happened." You know, the words, "and their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them." You know, we may wonder and think, "Come on, guys, he told you about all these things." But again, let's not be quick to judge. I believe we today have a more complete picture than what the disciples did at the time. We then read of how some of the disciples met the risen Jesus on the road to Emmaus, and that they did not recognize him. So, I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 24, and I'll read verses 25 to 27. "Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." You know, with a flame relit in their hearts, they return to where the disciples are gathered in Jerusalem. The news is too good to keep to themselves. You know, we know how news travels, and good news travels fast. And just having met the risen Jesus was the ultimate good news. So, continuing in Luke 24, reading verses 28 to 35. "Then they drew near the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?' So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon.' And they told about the things that had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread." Then in verse 36, we read, that Jesus said, "Peace be to you." And, you know, the disciples are still trying to take it all in. I think peace was hardly their reaction. I think they were, we read in verse 37 that they were terrified and frightened, and they supposed that they had seen a spirit. You know, they said in verse 38, or Jesus said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your hearts?" Even with the numerous reports and appearances, the idea that Jesus is alive and present is hard to accept for them. Jesus deals with their shock by challenging them. You know, he says in verse 39, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. You know, offering himself to be handled, I believe, Jesus wants to lay to rest for all time any doubt about his resurrection's truthfulness. He showed them his hands and feet. This is no ghost. There is no hallucination here. The disciples have not fabricated the stories that they've heard. But you know, it's all too much. The disciples still fight unbelief, but it is mixed with joy as the truth is slowly starting to sink in. It's becoming clear. Verse 41, "But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, 'Have you food here?' So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence." You know, there are many more of Jesus' appearances after his resurrection, but obviously we don't have the time to go through all of them this morning. But you know, Jesus does remind them that everything that had occurred had been discussed by him. His life has been a fulfillment of Scripture. In verses 44 to 49, we read, "Then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.' And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high.'" You know, Old Testament hope is being realized here. Jesus says he is the completion and fulfillment of scriptural promise and hope. What God promises, he brings to pass, always. Something has happened. Do you think it was all starting to make sense to Peter and the other disciples now? Let's go over to Acts chapter 3. And I'll read verses 11, start off with reading verses 11 to 21. You know, this is the same Peter that denied Jesus just before his crucifixion. "Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and ask for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Okay, let's also go over to Acts chapter 4, the next chapter here, and I'll read a few verses in that chapter, starting at verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, What shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So back to the question I asked earlier. What happened during those 50 days that changed the disciples? Something happened that wiped away their fear of death. Now, some say that they stole Jesus' body and concocted a story that he rose from the dead. If that's true, why would the disciples die for something they knew was a lie? Would you? Jesus' disciples saw him physically alive multiple times. They had touched him. They had lengthy conversations with him. They had eaten with him all after his crucifixion. Later on in life, John passionately writes, he's looking back, thinking about the time that they spent with Jesus, one of my favorite passages in Scripture, 1 John 1, verses 1 and 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen, and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested to us. You know, Peter also passionately writes, also later on in his life, 2 Peter 1 verse 16, For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. You know, they believed him, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them, making them bold witnesses to the risen Jesus. The disciples were convinced, and they went to their deaths proclaiming that they had no doubts that Jesus had risen from the dead, proving that he was everything he claimed to be, the Son of God, the Messiah. I would like to conclude this morning's message with a few thoughts and questions. You know, when Jesus chose his followers, he wasn't looking for models. He was looking for real, ordinary people He chose people who could be changed by his love, people that were teachable, people that are teachable. And then he sent them out to communicate that his acceptance was available to anyone, even to those who often fail. No one is excluded. You know, you may wonder what Jesus sees in you. How can he use me? I don't have much to give. You know, we all feel like that at times, some more than others, maybe. We know Jesus accepted Peter, and in spite of his failures, Peter went on to do great things for God. I don't know about you, but it gives me such encouragement, you know, when we read about these different characters in Scripture, that we don't just read about how the awesome things they did for God. We also read that they were real people who had struggles and how God was patient with them, how God dealt with them. You know, he wants to deal the same way with us today. When we fail, he just wants us to admit it and come back to him and have our fellowship restored. You know, we've been given the same mandate that he gave the disciples, just continuing to make disciples, to be his ambassadors, his representatives, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Do you feel adequate to do this? I know I often don't. Do you think the disciples did? When Jesus gave them the command, go into all the world, do you think it was maybe just a little overwhelming? I think so. But they also realized at this point in their lives that with Christ, after what they had all witnessed here, I believe they realized, you know what? As long as we trust him, all things are possible. Are you willing to keep trusting Jesus even when things don't always work out as you had planned, when you fail? Are you willing to allow the Lord Jesus to shape you even though it's painful at times? You know, we often underestimate the impact we can have, and we often fail to realize that our job is to be faithful, to keep trusting God. He is the one that brings about the result, the fruit. You know, the phrase that, or the line that that Peter was speaking, that we read a little earlier, where he says, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Does this good news motivate you like it did Jesus' disciples? It's a question for each one of us that we need to ask ourselves. You know, we have been given so much. But the most important thing that we've been given is the good news that Jesus gives eternal life to everyone who places his trust in him. If we believe in him, he gives it to us. It should motivate us. It did motivate the disciples. I'd like to close with a passage out of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. A great promise and a very encouraging passage that Peter writes. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Let's just bow and close in a word of prayer. Lord, we come to you at the close of our service this morning. We want to thank you for your word, your death and resurrection, and the great gift of eternal life, and knowing also that you are coming back. Lord, as we are waiting for everything to become normal again, I pray that we will not forget that you are still at work. Nothing can stop you or slow you down. You are not restricted by what is going on in our world today. You are in control. Many people around us are anxious and living in fear. I pray that we as believers, the church, will show people around us that there is no need to worry, that real peace is found in trusting you and in knowing you. Much of the world does not understand this good news. You know, as you stated to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Lord, I pray that we will be intentional and take every opportunity to help people in whatever way possible to share this good news. And also to use this time to strengthen our own relationships with the Lord, with our family and friends. Lord, I also pray, I want to pray for all those who have been affected by the events that are going on. I want to pray especially for all those making tough decisions in our governments, and in our local communities. Also for all those involved in healthcare and those serving the public, that you will continue to watch over them. Also for those who are shut in and lonely, that you will comfort them like only you can. I also pray that we will do our part to encourage them with whatever means possible. We do thank you for your great love and always taking care of us. We know that the future is in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. A reminder that this is Small Groups Week, and I pray that you will be encouraged with this message this morning from God's Word, and also that you'll be encouraged as you connect with different people throughout this week. So keep trusting God and have a good week. Have a great day.